Busy city life makes it hard to think about and work at integrating our faith with our lives. Welcome to the Cathedral Podcast, produced and hosted by Jenny Ho Huan. Each episode, we want to help you relate core Christian truths to your daily life. Whether it's science, philosophy, cultural trends, or life stories, we bring you authentic and unrehearsed conversations to spark insight and strengthen your faith and your life.
Hi everyone, Jenny here. Today I'm talking to an old friend of mine, old because he's much older than me and I have great regard for him, none other than Professor Lawrence Chia, whom I've known since, I guess, as a teenager. Hi, Prof.
Hi, Jenny.
So good to have you with us. So, Prof, you are currently chairing the Evangelical Fellowship of Singapore and you're always doing a bunch of different things. You are still elder at your church in Prinsep Street. Of course, you were trained in chemistry, you taught it, you do research, and you've done so many things. You have been in public service, you know. But I think one of the more memorable things you have done is being hall master at Shears and Dunman for, what, 33 years?
That's right.
Yeah, so I've asked him to come and share with us because he has such rich life experience. He represents a generation of Christians who have lived through many changes in the church in Singapore. And also, there's a wealth of experience and conviction in his own life that I believe will come through as we talk. So let's get started, okay? Tell us a little bit about your growing up years. You come from a Christian family, but it was not so straightforward. Tell us a little bit about that.
Oh, Jenny, first of all, let me say thank you for this time together. It's always been such a joy to be with you and to chat with you and with your hubby, Philip. So this morning is very precious.
Thank you so much.
My story is quite long. I'll try to be very brief.
Okay.
I'm thankful to have grown up in a Christian family with a very godly Christian mum whose own parents were very godly. So that was a heritage. But we did have circumstances that were quite different from the ideal Christian situation. For one thing, while mom and her parents' faith were very real, though simple, the Christian atmosphere at that time was quite different because of the influence then of liberal theology and nominalism.
What do you mean by that?
I think the Word of God was not so much treasured. The Bible was regarded as a sacred object,
right?
But not as a word of God to be studied, to be loved, and to be obeyed, and for promises to be claimed.
Yes, you have this funny story about a very renowned, theologically trained professor who came into class one day and told you something about the Bible. You were telling me? Yeah.
Yes, I still remember a very highly qualified person who spoke to some of us youngsters at school and said, "Boys, you know, Genesis is all fairy tale, at best a legend."
Oh, wow.
And we then thought it was great because we were able to think for ourselves, to analyze the Bible, whatever we like, we can accept or reject. I think that was because the Christian atmosphere at that time was really mixed up.
Yeah.
Unlike today, where Christian leaders, pastors really love the Word, love the Lord, and faithfully proclaim and teach His Word.
Yes, we have gone through a huge sea change. We'll go back to that in a while more. But tell me a little bit more about your family. There was also the whole dynamic about your dad.
Okay. Mom married into a very large Peranakan household who were then non-Christian.
Right.
And so we had to adjust a lot to living not only in an extended family, but a family that was not having Christian values, but steeped in their own religion and customs.
Yeah. So you had a lot of fun growing up in that sprawling house.
Yes. And there were very real stories of ghosts and hauntedness.
Oh, my.
And okay. I think even as a child, with a little bit of understanding and hopefully intellect, I could not dismiss the reality of evil and of happenings of that sort.
Mm. And so how did the family manage that?
Okay. The family resorted to their own religious practices, calling in their own religious leaders.
So there was chanting.
To do all sorts of ceremonies, like chanting,
holy water sprinkling.
Sprinkling of their holy water, pasting of various labels, usually yellow in colour,
yes,
joss sticks and the like.
Mm-hmm.
And every other room except ours was attended to ceremoniously in that way.
Mm.
And as a kid, I was saying to Mum, hey, what's happening to our room? We are not being protected. But Mum simply had to say, God will take care of us.
Wow.
And so that was one simple way I saw the faith working out in practice. And in a way, nothing untowards happened to us, whereas the others continued in fear and apprehension. The other thing in a non-Christian household was that the food was often offered to idols first.
Right.
And oftentimes the idols were offered the very best food that they like. And Mum and I would probably abstain from the food because we were told in no uncertain terms that this food has been offered
to
idols.
So the rest of the family actually made it a point to say, well, you know, this has been offered to idols, the chicken drumsticks.
And it's all the nice food that the idols seems to be wanting.
Oh, that must be hard for you as a child.
Very much so.
Oh, gosh.
So we often had to content ourselves with plain rice and soup.
Wow. And yet you're hale and hearty today. Praise the Lord.
Well, not always, but I think God sustained us.
Okay. So when you were growing up in such a... Did you feel spiritually confused then?
Yes, very much so. Because I suppose in a way, looking back, I think our Christian faith has got a degree of subjectivity and objectivity.
Yes.
Subjectivity, there were some very real experiences that cannot be dismissed as coincidence. Even as a person of science, I know that this is more than just probability.
Right.
But in terms of the objectivity, we had very little teaching. I always liken the Christian faith to like someone being born into or adopted into a very loving family. And as the child grows up, on the one hand, he is fairly certain of the family's, the parents' provision and protection, even though he's very unfamiliar with their concerns, their hopes, their love for him. Certain things are real because he could experience it, but other things he can only appreciate as he matures and as he gets to know the thinking and the mind of the Father. And this is where, for us as Christians, when we develop that sense of objectivity through God's Word, do we appreciate that aspect.
That's so true. I think it is only when we continue to grow in the layers the depths of the meaning contained in Scripture that we come to know the heart and the mind.
Right.
That's the objective personhood of God that you're describing.
Very much so.
That's a great analogy. Yeah, yeah. But back then, I know parenting is very different today, but back then, there was not a lot of conversation between parent and child.
No.
And yet there was a very deep bond. You obviously have a very deep regard for your mom.
I think between mom and me, there was this reality of facing a difficult life, a difficult environment, and where the issues between Christians and non-Christians, even in those days, became very clear. And to see mom taking that simple stand of faith was a very real experience for me.
Yeah, because your dad was not so involved in the faith life, or even
although
in the family.
Dad was brilliant,
not even in the family life.
He did not have that Christian faith and values that we would have hoped to have seen in him.
Yeah, but so what happened over the years? What happened to the rest of the family? How did your mom's faith begin to impact?
Well, we are thankful that maybe through mom's prayers and witness, and also the prayers and witness of the wider family and other relatives, eventually every one of them, including our matriarch, Grandpa Chia, became Christians.
Wow.
Granddad was the last one, probably in his late 70s or 80s. And it was so thrilling because I grew up seeing him cursing and making fun of God. But as a child, I knew he was making fun of our God because he was making fun of grandma's gods.
Yeah, because he's an educated man, so he is like,
yes, he was.
It is, things have to be rational.
Right.
So all of this is up.
That's
well,
right.
That's like a day and night shift for him.
Yes.
It's an amazing
we talk
story.
To him as an atheist or thinking non-believer in anything that's spiritual. He could see some of the limitations, some of the probably unreasonable practices going on.
Sure.
And being very frank, he made fun of all of them. And I could see in him that sort of skepticism, that sarcasm and so on.
Mm.
But the joy is finally to see him become a Christian.
Mm. Wow, actually, I didn't know some of these details of your story, but which make me feel more, even more astonished, because I've always known you, Prof. Chia, as a man who has a heart for letting as many people know and encounter Jesus and the gospel,
yeah.
You know, and yet your earliest experiences have not been the easiest.
Yeah.
Not been
I think
the most supportive.
My earlier experiences was very, very traumatic.
Mm.
But God, in His divine economy and strategy, had allowed such things in order that precious lessons are learned.
Mm.
And as you can recall, even as a child, if these things could be remembered, obviously they must have meant something.
Yes.
And God used everything, pleasant and unpleasant, to drive home certain points for His glory, for His advantage, and for our own nourishment,
yeah,
and hopefully usefulness.
Mm. Fantastic. He does. He is amazing in that regard, right?
Just yes.
So creative and so redemptive. So we're going to shift gear a little bit because you have had decades of being in education, you know, being hall master, and at one time you were principal of ACSI, helping them to
right.
build the boarding school and all that. And you were always impassioned to really establish real relationships with the students, you know, and just gathering them to an experience of Christ. Share some of these experiences with us.
Okay. Now, I was very fortunate to have been given a Colombo Plan scholarship.
Mm.
That, again, was God's provision.
Mm.
As you know, I was a fairly good student, but struggling to further my studies.
Yeah, because of the family
partly
circumstances.
Partly because I couldn't, and I've written this elsewhere. I felt that joining the police would be one way of serving God and society.
Mm.
But that scared Mum no small amount. And in fact, she started buying lotteries. And to
oh
my
dear.
Horror, she said that was a way she thought God might provide for her.
Mm.
So even in those days of simple faith, I said, Mum, I'm sure God won't provide that way. So in the end, God provided through a Colombo Plan, which was so much better.
Yes.
And that Colombo Plan took me to Sydney University, where God blessed me by surrounding me with a group of very, very fine Christian students in the equivalent of the Varsity Christian Fellowship there. Faith was real to them, was rational, and their lives, their beliefs, their ways were astounding.
Mm.
And slowly but surely, I was drawn to this faith of theirs, which is a biblical faith, a faith that is Christ-centered, God-honoring, and word-centered.
Mm. So that seed of faith that your mom planted in you found really, you know, it was like in this really nourishing soil and it just began to sprout and grow, right?
Yeah. So the subjective experiences through mom's very simple faith found fulfillment, found a foundation through the very real concepts of God's word shared by my friends in Sydney University.
Mm. So that so powerfully shaped you that you realize that tertiary life is a very important space where people's life, values, their faith, their questions, it's a very opportune time.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah,
indeed.
So that's very instructive for you.
Yeah. And that's where we can sort of score up between subjectivity and objectivity.
Mm.
And I think this is a wonderful thing about the Christian faith. The subjective elements are very real, however young you might be.
Yes.
But there's a degree of objectivity that if we care to study from God's word, gives a rationale and an explanation for these things.
Mm. As it's been said, we are a reasonable faith.
That's right.
Just that
indeed.
Our faith is also beyond reason.
Yes.
Yeah. So broaden it out a bit, then how do you, as a Christian, then live out your faith? Because obviously we're in a secular society, right?
One of my special joys and opportunities is serving as hall master. Before that, as a fellow, where we can live with students and help them. And one instance stands out in my memory. Of course, as you know, students are all the time coming to us for help. And as master, I've always been asked to authorize money and funds for them. But one day, a group of my student leaders came to me to say, we do not need to get too much money from you. We want your permission to run a sort of a raffle or lottery so that we can raise money easily that way. The student leaders were very enthusiastic about it. They worked very hard to drop a plan for such a lottery. Now, of course, as a Christian, I know that this is not right. Mm. But I cannot, in a secular society, state my Christian values per se. So I said to them, hey, guys, I agree with you. This is a great way of raising funds. And it's an easy way of raising funds. But on second thought, I just wonder whether this way of raising funds is something that everybody can do. But you guys in the university, as student leaders, are specially endowed. You've got brains. Surely you can do better than just raising funds through a sort of gambling way.
Mm.
Now, I was quite happy that students gave some thought to it. This was about 30 years ago.
Right.
So a few weeks later, they came back to me and said, right, we take up your challenge of using our brains to do something. And you know, at that stage, many of them says, right, we're going to sell our expertise to small companies to organize and put up websites for them and ask for donations to the hall, to our student projects. And I thought it was thrilling. This is value added, using their brains to offer help to small companies who can't afford it otherwise, to put up websites and such computer-related programs. And instead of them paying professionals for it, they pay the students by a donation to the hall.
Wow, this is like combining internships
thrilling.
And digitization and everything else we are doing today.
So spared them from gambling and showed them how to use their expertise for the common good. So this is really value-added.
I totally love this story. It's like such a creative response that draws out the best, and it's such a, you are discipling them in a way very indirectly and turning them away from something that would be easy, but and yet you're not imposing your Christian values.
There was so another quick
brilliant.
One. Another time they were wanting to raise funds through getting a fortune teller to come to the hall and tell fortune and ask the fortune teller to donate his fees to the hall, which the fortune teller was prepared to do. Now, again, as a Christian, I felt that fortune telling is not the best.
Mm.
So, again, I had to commend the students to say, hey, that's very interesting. I'd love to have my fortune told. But as I said, I recall something. Somebody has said that in the average university community, actually 10% of us are a little bit mentally unstable with or without knowing it.
Oh, okay.
And in this mental instability, which is not very obvious, while fortune telling is fun now, you can never know how it plays in your mind. And I said, let me give you an instance. Suppose the fortune teller to say, you will have an unworthy partner one day who cannot be trusted or might run away. Now, you laugh at this. But suppose you enter into a relationship, which hopefully many of you will do, end up with very nice partners, spouses, and so on. But as you know, in married life, there's all these problems. And one of those days, there might be a situation where you may have certain anxieties about some of your spouse's action. I guarantee you, in your subconscious, that thought that you heard as a student that your partner might betray you or might be unfaithful come to you. And
that
would be an aggravating factor.
We really need to be careful what
we have to be careful. I say,
so life
is not easy. For most of us, even our happiest marriages have problems.
Mm.
And you don't want to add complications to that. Now, with that, the students really gave some thought. And in the end, they decided not to go ahead with the fortune teller project. So I was really thrilled and thankful for that outcome.
Wow, I think you need to write a leadership book.
Yeah. Because if you say, the Bible says, don't listen to fortune tellers, say, huh, this fellow is imposing his faith on us.
Yes, yes, of course. But I mean, the fact that the values of the Bible are sensible values,
that's right.
And they are for our good.
That's right.
Yeah,
that's
because
right.
God designed life and He knows how we
and of course,
meant to flourish.
And private, later on, someone will say, hey, Prof, was it from the Bible? I can say, yes, it is.
Wow.
And of course, sometimes in giving students helpful answers, they want to develop more. I don't give, because of time factor, I don't give complete answers. Mm. And when they come to me for further answers, I always tell them, do you want a quick, short answer, politically correct, or do you want the truth?
Fantastic.
I say, if you really want the truth, here it is. And my faith is so important that the truth is my faith helped me and I can explain to them the faith.
Brilliant. So, Prof, I'm just wondering, you know, you have had so many interactions with, especially tertiary students. Now, what have you observed over the years are some common obstacles that they face when they start exploring spiritual matters?
I can empathize with the students here in this country because I think many of us are caught up in the rat race.
Mm.
And the very fact that our country is doing well, there's a challenge of doing even more and more.
Yeah, there's no let up.
We're always
right?
wanting to be number one. And while there's a lot of merit to be able to have such high standards, it calls for a great demand on our students' time and priorities. And so they may find that the pursuit of studies, good grades, preparing for a job may not give them as much time as ideally required to build up the Christian faith. So I think this is where the conflict is. But again, for those of us who believe that if we put God first, all these things will be added to us, this is where we have to encourage one another to continue to put the faith central and yet at the same time keep things in perspective. I'm a great believer in that promise. I'm come that you might have life and have life in all its fullness.
Yeah, because you have
and God is no man's debtor.
Yes, yes. And it grows out very much out of the soil of your own experience,
yes.
That your life is full in the Lord as you have seen it unfold. So when you encounter students like that, what are some ways we can encourage them to both for those who may even not yet be Christians, but also for Christians. Just the whole, because, you know, the spiritual life is so, in some ways, so ephemeral, you know, like it's not so tangible. And God is so forgettable sometimes, you know, just because He's not so. What are some ways you have found that has been helpful for these students?
I think this is where a proper fellowship helps. Something like the VCF, where you have the experience of committed values and balanced priorities so that the seniors, the staff can pass on the experiences they've had to strike a balance between faith, practice, obligation to your studies and a rightful place of ambition. So a fellowship like that of like-minded people can help keep one another in the even keel. Because if we look around, outside such a group, it's so easy to get distracted, to get even anxious about just racing along to get ahead where self becomes the most important consideration.
That's a very important point, isn't it? Because God created us to be to live healthily in relation with one another. So when you're in a community like that, I think you're right. You take your eyes off yourself.
Yes.
And I think you also see models of other ways of doing life and being an excellent student rather than the only way you might yourself know. And you see examples of other people before
And
you.
And such a group too has value in two or three areas. First of all, there's the area of fellowship and sharing. So often we have problems that we think are only unique to ourselves.
That's so true.
Whereas sharing it with others make us feel that we're not alone. Secondly, there's an opportunity for prayer. And I do believe that all of us know prayer is so real. And if we can pray for one another, that has become a very significant factor. Thirdly, biblical values. Because we live in a world where there's so many competing values and ideologies.
Mm.
But in a group like that, where the Bible is central, we remind each other of God's ways, God's principles and God's values.
Mm.
And we are designed by God to go His way, and so it's His values that eventually count.
Wow, that is true. We really need one another.
Yes.
It's not easy to stay the course, right?
Right.
So, you know, wow, let me try and count. So you have been a Christian now for nearly 50 years?
More or less.
What has, you have just mentioned VCF, which is Varsity Christian Fellowship,
right,
that exists at our universities here. There are a lot of other Christian fellowships as well, mm-hmm, in the universities and tertiary institutions here. So for yourself, you mentioned when you were in Sydney, the Evangelical Union.
Yes.
And what else after that, when you came out and in your professional life, what else has helped you?
I think the opportunity to serve alongside others helped.
Mm.
This is where fellow Christians, both colleagues, younger ones, older ones, help, because we pray for one another, we encourage one another, we even sort of help to point out each other's mistakes.
Mm.
And I think that's helped, because we all need feedback.
Yes.
And the higher you go in your career, the lesser you get the feedback.
That's
but
true.
I think as Christians, probably there's an opportunity to share with one another even better,
mm,
than the non-Christians would find themselves in.
Yeah, okay, that's so important. So a big reminder to all of you ambitious young people out there, make sure you're in community and you give people permission to speak into, yes, your life and to, yes, give you feedback, because you're right, as you climb up, well, people just want to say yes to, yeah, you.
And one practical aspect, you know, the Bible tells us to be sort of dead to self.
Mm.
And we have this analogy. If you are dead, then you're immune to flattery and criticism.
Yeah.
And I think most of us, Christians included, are very susceptible to flattery.
Oh, yes.
And to criticism, where we certainly lose our objectivity and can get discouraged.
Yeah, yeah, and then we're inflated one moment, yeah, and deflated the next.
But if we remember we are dead in Christ, mm, and that flattery and criticism do not really matter, then we are spared and delivered from all these.
Wow, that's so important. Thank you so much. I certainly see that in you. You seem very unflappable. And I really appreciate Prof Chia. These years that I've known you, you have stood out to me as a church statesman, yes, as somebody who's very stable, very dedicated to the Lord, very, uh-huh, persevering, and most of all, just very passionate, mm-hmm, about your faith,
yes,
and sharing it. So I really appreciate this conversation I'm having with you. Just a final word. How if there's a young person at work today and they are struggling with living out their faith, you know, they feel like they're having difficulty integrating their faith with their work, especially maybe they're in public service, let's say a public servant. Would you have some counsel for someone like that?
I would say it's important for that person to feel that they have a buddy,
mm,
a spiritual buddy or a mentor, call it what you may, call him what you may, so that he can feel that he can turn to somebody,
yeah,
who can listen to him sympathetically, pray for him. I've often said that prayer is the least and the most we can do for anyone. But we can't pray unless we listen.
Mm.
And we can't listen if they don't share. Mm. So I think we should make ourselves available. Someone once gave me this advice, which I found very valuable as a Christian. They say in our society, particularly in Singapore or among Asians or Chinese, that when an older person gives an advice, the younger person often feels obliged to follow that advice.
Mm.
And if they can't follow the advice, they will avoid or run away from that person. So I think it's important for us as seniors, as Christians, to say to people, we would love to give you advice and share, but please be assured that whether you are able to follow our advice or not, it makes no difference in our relationship.
Wow.
And after all, if our relationship is in Christ, personal things do not matter. So we're not personal about things.
Mm. Yeah.
We are all centered on Christ. He is our common link. He is our focus.
Indeed. Yes, Christ is our focus. I love what you just said. That if we share, we don't have to feel, people don't have to feel the burden that they have to take it.
Mm.
But wow, that's Christ-like love, I'd say. Thank you so much for talking with us.
Welcome.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Well, we are in Christmas season now, so it's time to move away from the information and thought, perhaps to a more contemplative mode, as we consider the marvellous mystery of the virgin birth, the incredible promise of salvation from the power and snare of sin, and the possibility of a new way of life in Christ. So with this episode, we are hitting pause, but not before we send you our warmest greetings. It really takes a team to get this podcast going, so I'm going to ask my teammates to send their greetings for the season.
Hey everyone, Matthew here. I work on the recording and the post-production on this podcast. Just want to say, have yourself a Merry, Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.
Hi everyone, I'm Jillian.
I'm Pei.
And we help to research and edit.
Thank you for journeying with us this year and we'll see you again next year.
Blessed Christmas to all.
Well, we also have Joyce and Daniel who take amazing photos of our guests and see that each episode is up on schedule. And of course, our beloved vicar who paved the way for this podcast to become a reality. All right then, please tune in again in 2020. God bless. Have a meaningful Christmas.
Thank you for listening in. We hope you've been encouraged with some new thoughts on faith and life integration. You can find us on the Cathedral app, iTunes, Spotify, or at cathedral.org.sg/podcast. Be sure to join us again.